Exciting times. Every day is exciting when you have the Lord. Amen. It's not a job, it's an adventure. It's a life. The life we have in Christ. So, today's message. Jesus heals the unclean, the unworthy, and the helpless. Who are they? All of us. We are all unclean. We are all unworthy. We are all helpless. Except the life we have in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us and what He does into and through us. Amen? Jesus heals the unclean, the unworthy, and the helpless. And we'll see that in this, He took the people who were considered trash or refuse by the Jewish leaders and brought them to everlasting life. These are the ones that His Word calls the whosoevers. Because what does John 3:16 say in the King James Version? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're the whosoevers. It wasn't because we had a special status or a special gift or a special talent that God was just looking for because He needed us. No, it's because we needed Him. And He picks up the refuse, the outcast, the unloved, the isolated, the hurt, the sorry. And He brings them to wholeness and life in Jesus Christ. And we all started out that way. So our application today, as we read about these three healing miracles, which we're going to cover Matthew 8:1 through 15, should time allow. But those of you that have been here before, one of the great things about going verse by verse is if I don't get through it all this week, we'll start up again next week. All right? So as the Holy Spirit leads with the flexibility, again, Matthew 8:1 through 15, we're going to look at three healing miracles that Jesus performs. But our application is, may we remember that what Jesus has done in our life is no less a miracle, as He is truly the grace place and gives us what we don't deserve. That unmerited favor that gives us the life we have in Him. That life that's more abundant in the here and now, and the life that's more abundant forevermore. And we don't have to clean ourselves up to come to Christ, as many would believe. No, He cleanses us by the blood of Jesus. He consecrates us, makes us worthy, and sets us apart in Christ. And He helps us by making us whole, spirit, soul, and body, through forgiveness and the remission of sin, as convicted and enabled by the Holy Spirit. So we don't clean ourselves up to come to Christ. When we come to Christ, He cleans us up. Amen. Hallelujah. He transforms us into the very image of His Son, as much as we'll allow Him to do, surrendered to Him by the power of His Spirit. Praise God for first loving us and sending His Son as His divine expression of grace, mercy, and love. But in my heart, the greatest of these is love. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because what is God but love? That supernatural love. And by that supernatural love, He gave us grace. He gave us mercy. He gave us His Son. Amen? Now we have that love when we're surrendered to Christ. It's not something that comes from within, but it's poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead. I want to do a brief review. And I'm going to review Matthew 7:21 through 29 because it's going to tie right in to the passages that we're going to be looking at Jesus perform or that we're going to study today. So, having built on the rock, society's refuse is made whole in Him. Last week, we built on the rock. Our foundation is Christ, and we build on Him. And He is how we weather the storms and why we do not fall away. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 7:21 through 29 as a review and tie-in. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We praise You. We praise You for this message that You prepared, Father. And I pray that it is delivered in the power of the Spirit in which I believe that it was prepared in, Father. May I get out of the way. May You just speak through me, Father. And may the hearts be prepared to hear this message that You have for us all. And may we not be just hearers of the Word, but doers. And may You be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Verse 21, 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Verse 24, we build on the rock. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Notice it doesn't say agree with them or think it's absolutely right, but it's those who do them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And who's our rock? Jesus Christ. Verse 26, the warning. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And by what authority was he speaking? God himself, as he is God himself. So, as a review, who enters the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, only those who do the Father's will. That's what he says. That's in verses 21 through 23. So, I submit to you that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But it doesn't stop there. The assurance that we have of salvation is in obedience alone, and doing the will of the Father is proof alone. We belong to him. You ever doubt your salvation? We all have. Why? Because we've moved away from Christ and out of the sunshine, and we're starting to walk in darkness. We need to get back into the Word, back in his will. And as we get back, obedience tells us. First of all, that heart of worship is what drives us back to him. So we have nothing to fear because we're headed back. We're on that path. He's getting us back on course because we're following the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that obedience, doing his will, gives us that assurance of salvation. That's what 1 John says all throughout 1 John. That's what Jesus just said here. Are we going to mess up? Sure. But that's what grace is all about. Grace isn't just the forgiveness of sin. It's about being enabled, because we're not perfect and never will be, to practice his righteousness without being perfect. But we're being perfected in the love of God himself. And that is what allows us and enables us to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable and revere God, because he is a consuming fire. Amen? That's what it's about. So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But the assurance of salvation is through obedience alone, and is the proof that we belong to God the Father. That's not my words. That's what Jesus says. And you'll hear people try to spiritualize this away. But we take the Word at the Spirit's value and how it instructs us. Praise God. Amen. Because we don't follow the doctrines of man. We follow Christ's doctrine. And who's speaking here? Christ. And you look up every word in Greek, and it means exactly what it says in English. Hallelujah. Nothing to be confused about here. So we are doers of the Word, and not hearers only. And you know, we look at verses 24 through 25, being a doer of the Word, it's telling us that this life isn't meant to be easy. It's not meant to be trouble-free. In fact, it's these storms and these trials and these tribulations that we go through that keep us humble and keep us depending on him and looking to the rock, who is higher than I, as our salvation, and for his strength and for his might to overcome whatever is facing us, and for the power of his Spirit to get us through whatever we're facing, and to trust in him and to not be shaken or moved, but to stand on that rock and to move on to higher ground, as he is also our anchor. And we use the lifeline that he's given us, the Word, to climb up the mountain, out of the valleys, to a place that's higher than I, from the valleys to the mountaintop. where He desires us to be. Where did He give the Sermon on the Mount? On the mountaintop. He doesn't want us to be in the valleys. He wants us to be on the mountaintop. Becoming more like Christ is moving up to higher ground. Anchored to Christ. With the lifeline of the Word. And you know what? Like a mountain climber, when we slip, what catches us? Christ does, because we're anchored to Him. And we hang onto that lifeline, the Word. And then our lives are changed as we can trust what He says. As we apply His promises to our lives. As we claim Him for ourselves. And we're changed. We're changed because now we have that faith that grows. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. That first gift of faith is what saves us. But then we have growing faith, which comes only by experiencing Christ and applying His Word to our lives, because we're doers of the Word and not hearers only. You know, when we're trained, we just don't do it by hearing something. We got to hear it. We got to see people do it. And then we got to practice it. That's what John calls practicing His righteousness. Well, when we practice it, we're not going to get it right at first. Most of the time, maybe some of you are blessed. Me, it takes me sometimes extra spiritual laps to get it right. That's what grace is about. And He gives us the opportunity to try and try again. Until we get it right. Right in ourselves? No. Right in Christ. And then He'll move on. Because what do we need next? I don't know. Whatever else needs to be removed from our life, because He's preparing our soul for eternity. We don't get a new soul when we go to eternity. We got this same soul. We have the eternal soul. We get a new body. Praise the Lord, because mine's falling apart. I'd love to have hair again. We're going to have all those things. But most of all, we're going to have that body that is now corruptible become incorruptible. The mortal become immortal because of the life we have in Christ and the faith that is growing in Him. And because we remain in Christ, it's not enough just to be saved. He says, those who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the very image of His Son. And I hang on to this verse just as much as I hang on the one right before it. All things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. You got a couple of life verses? Those are good ones to have if you don't have any others. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son so we could have those things. So that we know that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. Because who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what salvation is about. Not just about entering in, but to strive, agonizomai, to enter in, to be changed in the love of the Lord. That's what this life is about. And we know that trials and tribulations were to glory in those as they produce character. Well, I should say produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And we know that hope never disappoints. Amen? So pressing on. We will persevere in the will of God, doing the Word of God. And Christ is our anchor point, as we said. But the foolish man doesn't obey God's word, and therefore has no foundation, as it says in verses 26 through 27. And what happens to that person that has no foundation? When the storms come, what he has built in his self-righteousness falls. And great is the fall. And the people were astonished at his teaching, as he taught with authority. The very authority of God is what it says in verses 28 through 29. All right, today's message. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 8:1-15. Today, Jesus is the grace place, and by faith, the outcasts are healed and made whole. Jesus heals all those who trust in Him, the whosoevers. So verses 8:1-4 says, and when He came down from the mountain, so when He came down from giving His Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So He heals the unclean leper. Verses 5-13. He heals the centurion's servant. Verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that You should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, or verily, as it says in King James, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now Peter's helpless mother-in-law is healed. Verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. All right, so just as an overview, just so we have the big picture, what does all this mean to us? Well, Jesus is the grace place. And by faith, all the outcasts who will trust in him are healed. Jesus, the divine expression of God's love. I put that first because, again, everything else was produced through that. God's divine expression of love, grace, and mercy. He's willing to heal the unclean, the leper who by faith worships him in verses 1 through 4. He heals the unworthy, the centurion, who by faith bows to the authority of Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 11 and verse 13. He also heals the hopeless. Peter's mother-in-law, who is ill, but has the heart to serve Jesus, as it says in verses 14 through 15. You know, this shows us that, he didn't stay in heaven. Jesus didn't stay in heaven where he could have. No, instead, he dove into the dumpster, this fallen world, so that those who would surrender to the Father's will might be saved. And I want to share with you the New Year's greeting I got from our director of the Southern Calvary Chapels. And I know it's starting to sound like we're getting, like the Baptists here. We have directors and all that stuff. But the bottom line is that Sandy Adams has been a pastor, a Calvary Chapel pastor for 30 years in Atlanta. So he knows how tough the field is here, the harvest field is here in the South. So he shared this with us pastors. And a lot of us are new. You know, I've been doing this, 3 years. January 29th is how long I've been a pastor. So he encourages us, and here's what he said. Calvary pastors, and he's a storyteller, by the way. I just love, I wish I had this gift, but I don't. But he's a storyteller. He says, once a man and his buddies drove from Atlanta to North Georgia over an hour to visit a barbecue house. It's an all-you-can-eat rib night. Can we identify with that? No, that's what I love. It's just like hits home. Yeah, I can identify with that. It didn't take long for the gnawed bones and dirty napkins to pile high. Long after they should have, the men admitted they had enough. They paid their bill and started to leave. But the driver couldn't find his keys. He looked in his pockets, nothing but lint. He looked through the car window at the ignition. Nada. That's Calvary Chapel talk for nothing. Nope, wasn't there, right? Nada. Suddenly it hit him. When he sat down to eat, he laid his keys on his tray. Evidently, the keys got covered up with napkins and were still on his tray when he emptied it in the wastebasket. This man's car keys were at the bottom of all-you-can-eat rib night. And I can just picture this being Sandy Adams, because he usually talks about things that have happened to him, but always in the third person kind of thing, like, oh, I wonder who that was, right? More than he should have had, right? Well, if you've ever been to one of his summits, we always have more than we should have had when it comes to food. It would have been a long walk home, and neither he or his buddies wanted to hail a very expensive cab ride. There was only one thing to do, dive in. So for the next 15 minutes, the desperate searchers fished through rib bones, spit up barbecue sauce, gooey baked beans, half-eaten corn on the cob, slushy coleslaw, pools of backwashed tea. You guys getting the idea? Gobs of saliva-soaked napkins. In this day and age, that could be very unhealthy, right? With the flu going around, right? Until finally, he found his keys. When he pulled his arm out of the bottomless pit, it was coated with a thick layer of trash can slime. Oh, is this inspiring? It was to me, because I've been there. And I have just described what Jesus did on that first Christmas. Mankind was lost in a slime called sin, and Jesus dove in to pick what was lost out of the trash. I say this with all due respect, but our God is a dumpster diving God. Amen. Jesus loves sinners like you and me, and He refuses to leave us at the bottom of the can. Nobody likes to stick their hand in an ocean of scraps and slobber and spit, along with a set of car keys. Who knows what else you might find? This is why it took faith and courage for Jesus to leave a blissful heaven and dive into our dumpster. G.K. Chesterton once said, "Alone of all creeds, Christianity has added courage to the virtues of the Creator." And Jesus is the Creator. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that was made. God alone could have played it safe, but the Creator, because the Creator didn't have to enter our madness. But enter it, He did. I'd like to wish you and your church a courageous new year. The well-to-do, upwardly mobile, nice guy, old boy sinners probably aren't flocking to your Calvary Chapel. Well, I think we can testify to that. A lot of people flocking to our church, but praise God for those who are here. For starters, they're suspicious of any church without Baptist in its name, and they would rather go to the church on the other side of the tracks that has been there for 40 years. They're attracted to the nice facilities, and they enjoy the bells and whistles. Some Southern folks are a little too traditional to go to a church in a storefront. I was thinking about getting a steeple, you know, where we could just like add a steeple on, you know, with the cross, you know. But the Lord corrected me. We'll just have the Lord bring them. Amen. And yet, a Calvary Chapel pastor should not get discouraged. For if he and his church, really it's Christ's church, but if us as a church are willing to go where Jesus goes and dive to the bottom of the can, He will find scores and scores of people in need of God's grace and responsive to His love. Here's what I wish for all the Southern Calvary Chapels this year. That will be a grace place. That will make it our mission to reach the people in our community that nobody else is reaching. I believe this is the reason God is raising up Calvary Chapels in the South. Despite the fact that there is a church on every corner, not all Southern churches are willing to dive to the bottom of the can where the lost stuff gathers. Let you and I be dumpster divers, for we serve a dumpster diving God. Amen. Now, I also want to clarify that Sandy Adams and us as Calvary Chapel pastors appreciate and love the work that the Baptist Church is doing, because we are all brothers in Christ. And we are all preaching the same gospel, those who are telling it in truth. All right? Now, however they run their church or whatever, that's how the Lord has led them. But at the same time, there is room for a Calvary Chapel, because Calvary Chapel was founded. The very basis for founding Calvary Chapel back in the late 1960s was to go after the whosoevers, the hippies and the Haight-Ashbury, or I should say the Southern California that no one else wanted, that they brought into Chuck Smith's small Calvary Chapel church where they just put new carpet on the floor. They were all dirty and they were lost and they were on drugs and they were helpless and hurt and unclean and unworthy. And one of the assistant pastors come up to him and says, "They're getting the carpet all dirty. We're going to have to keep these people out of here." And you know what his answer was? Remove the carpet. Because we're not here to build temples to God. We're here to build up the temple, His temple, which is His people. Soul, spirit, and body. Amen? We have a dumpster diving God. We're all dumpster divers. We all are Christ ambassadors. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. May we never be so proud to not share the life-giving truth to whosoever would come and desire to hear it. Amen. You'll see that became the basis for my message today, as it just fit in so clearly into what God had for us in these verses. And as God would have it, I got this like last Wednesday. So that's how timely He is. So, He goes on to say in verse 12, and who won't be healed? The self-righteous who feel they're not sick. Or they believe they can heal thyself, and they will be damned to outer darkness for it. You know, Jesus is now teaching by example the Beatitudes of Christ's likeness, and does so throughout the rest of Matthew. It's not like we've left the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount now that we're out of chapters 5 through 7. Now what we're going to see is Jesus demonstrating what it means to be a subject in His kingdom as He goes and preaches the gospel, teaches repentance and remission of sin, and is making disciples of all who come to Him. That's our goal. That's our role. So, may we do the same thing as Christ's ambassadors to the whosoevers of our community. May we always be a grace place where Jesus is found. And where is He found? In the love of God, because He first loved us. All right, so let's go ahead and look at these verses. We'll go and do some expository study now. Let's go ahead and look at verses 8:1 through 4. Many follow from afar, but Jesus heals the unclean who worship Him. It says when He came down from the mountain after His Sermon on the Mount in verse 8:1, great multitudes followed Him. But they who followed Him closely and constantly were but few compared to those who followed at large. And you know, I believe that's a picture of the church today. There are many who follow in the church at large. Kind of like Peter, follow at a distance. When Jesus was going on trial, Peter followed at a distance. And what happened? Because he was at a distance, his faith was shaken. And he denied Christ 3 times. Well, that's a picture of the church today. There's many who follow at large, but few who follow constantly and earnestly, seeking God's will for their life, asking for His will to be done, and knocking on the spiritual door of the empowerment and enablement to live their life as Christ. What does Jesus desire? Our lives to be a reflection of Him. And yeah, we're not going to get it right when we start. But as we practice it, we all get better at it. Because practice makes perfect in His righteousness. And it's that practice that is the assurance of salvation that we have, as it's being a doer of His word. And you know, it's unfortunate, but those followers at large in the church reflect the lordship of the world. They're seeking the world's wealth. They're seeking the world's pleasures. You know, the love of the country, the love of the world, whatever it may be, anything but Christ. They are also seeking its security. They're trusting in retirement accounts. And they're concerned about the collapse of the economy. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be provided unto you. What are we to seek? Those who continually, faithfully follow Christ? His righteousness, and everything else will be provided unto us. He promises us that. So when the world is running around wringing their hands and worried about what's going to happen to this country, we don't really belong to this country. We belong as citizens of heaven. May we not worship this country. May we not worship what it once was, other than realize it was once one nation under God. And that's what made this nation exceptional. Because it was under God, and it was godly men and women who led this country, because they knew by what authority they were going to be held accountable to. Unfortunately. As God would have it, because if you read the Bible, the United States isn't mentioned anywhere, and Israel is going to be attacked, we got to be taken out of the way. So you know what? The blessing is we've read the end of the story. We know what happens. But we also know there's a rapture, and that we're going to be taken out of here. Amen? Hallelujah. And we say, come quickly, Lord. But we will occupy until You come. Because there's many people yet. The fullness of the Gentiles must come in. And we don't know who that last Gentile is before the rapture happens. So better be sharing with everybody. You just never know. It might be the one person holding us back in this evil world. So praise God. He would lead us to that person. So that's the kind of urgency we should have. That's what our lives should be focused on. Not the wealth, pleasures, and security of this world. And as I go through, as we go through Matthew, in the back of your minds, I want you to think about as you're reading it, because I pray you read these verses before you come to church and then after church. Tie these back in to the Beatitudes, back into the Sermon on the Mount, and see how it speaks what Jesus is demonstrating throughout the rest of Matthew. But to me, what it spoke was that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Wow, that's a beatitude, right? And realize they are unclean and need Jesus. This is a picture of what the leper is in verse 2. Someone who realizes he's unclean, can't help himself, can't be cleansed by anyone except the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And leprosy is a picture of sin as it rots the body from the inside out. Now I'm going to spend a little time talking about leprosy. Leprosy is a model of sin, as it models also the effects on us, as it literally rots a person from the inside out, just like sin does. I mean, we don't even realize it, but it does. But Jesus says the wages of sin is death. And we're not talking about just physical death, like leprosy would bring. We're talking about spiritual death, as our soul, that eternal soul, is rotted from the inside out. So, just as sin does to the soul, leprosy does. It is contagious, it is debilitating, and it corrupts its victims in its harshness. People who have leprosy that don't have Christ are bitter. We're talking about in the biblical days, because they were outcast, they were bitter and discarded, thrown away by society, and they literally were hopeless. Now today, so people don't get so shook up, we call it Hansen's disease. Right? Still leprosy, and there are medicines that can arrest it, but not cure it. Well, see, we got a God that's better than that. Not only can He arrest it, He cures us. That's better than anything that man can do. And so, that's a picture of how Christ addresses this sin that leprosy is a picture of. And it corrupts its victims in its harshness. Literally, a person back then was considered essentially dead while alive. Well, isn't that what sin does? We're dead. But we're still alive. We're dead to Christ. As long as we remain in sin and don't ask for forgiveness and don't repent, we're dead while we're alive and we don't even know it. You know, a leper back then had to literally cry out, unclean, unclean. You know, I wish that was a requirement today for all that were unsaved. If they had to cry out every day, unclean, unclean, unclean. And everybody got like 6 feet away from them. May we shout like the gospel to them, huh? But wouldn't that make them realize where they're at? But they won't realize where they're at because they don't have that broken spirit and that broken and contrite heart. They think they're fine. They think that they're doing great. Look at me compared to everybody else. And that's the problem. We don't compare ourselves to each other. We compare ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the closer we come to Christ, the more wicked and woeful we see how we are or were in our fallen state. That's what Paul says. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to recognize. That we were unclean. So they were considered the living dead. Walking dead is how society treated them. You know, it almost followed universally that society and religious people scorned lepers. Rabbis especially, by tradition, despised lepers and saw them as being under a special judgment. A special judgment of God, deserving no pity, deserving no mercy. Who was being the judge in that case? They were. What did Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't you judge, lest ye be judged. Let God do the judging. He'll take care of it. Judge ourselves from the spiritual standpoint of where are we in Christ? Where's that plank in our eye, huh? Take that thing out before we worry about the splinter in somebody else's eye and pray for those. Pray for ourselves and then pray for them. And then as led and guided by God, speak to them in the power of His Spirit through the Word and help them and encourage them. So here's a man, this leper, considered garbage by the rest of the world. But who cares for him? Jesus does. God Himself. As he dives to the bottom of the dumpster to save an unclean man like him. To save an unclean man like me. To save an unclean person like you. You may not have leprosy, but we were all fallen. We were all in sin and we're hopeless without Jesus Christ. Until we heard that good news, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and accepted His grace through faith, both of them gifts and totally undeserving of us to be able to have. Amen. And the leper worshipped Him in his surrendered heart as by faith. He knew Jesus would make him whole if he chose to do so. But what did the leper have to do? He had to seek out the Lord. Where it says, all who truly seek Him will find Him. He had to ask to be healed. Ask and ye shall receive. And he had to knock on the door by which we enter in. And what is that door we enter in by? Jesus Christ Himself. That's a picture of what this leper was doing. That's a picture of what we do when we come to salvation. Through that true confession. That heartfelt confession. Not just words on our mouth like, Lord, Lord, look what all I've done for You. But I never knew You. Because You weren't surrendered to Me. You didn't realize You were unclean. You thought You could do it yourself. You thought because you were entitled because of some kind of ethnic background or who you were, your status or whatever traditions you went through, that you earned your way to heaven. That ain't how it works. We can't have God on our terms. We don't reach up to God and have it our way. He reaches down to us in Jesus Christ. And we must do it His way. And He will pull us out of the refuse. He pulls us out of this garbage life we used to have. And He takes and cuts that garbage off us, cleans us up. He cleanses His temple. Just as Jesus went through the temple and cleansed it, His Father's house. Guess what? This is His Father's house. As He's given us the heart of worship. And He cleanses us. As much as we allow Him to. Because He will not override our free will. Amen? So, He worshipped Him. How did He worship Him? Out of His mouth He spoke His heart. And He worshipped Jesus by coming to Him and honoring Him as the only one who could meet His otherwise impossible needs. That's what we do when we come to Jesus for salvation. He worshipped Jesus by confessing Him as Lord, honoring Him as Master. And this is the first time Lord is used in the gospel. And the word is kurios. And it means supreme in authority. And it can also mean master, the Greek word. So here, as master. He worshipped Jesus in His humility by not demanding Jesus do something, but leaving it up to the will of His Lord to do it. He worshipped Jesus by not doubting His power, professing, You can make me well. You can cleanse me. And literally, being cleansed is better than being well. That means totally made pure and consecrated is what the word means. You can do it. I know you can. That's faith. He worshipped Jesus with this faith as he believed Christ could make him more than healthy. He could clean him, make him whole again. And as I said, this is a picture of a true confession of Christ as Lord. Anything else is merely lip service, as God's conviction by the Holy Spirit brings us to that broken heart. And we see ourselves as being unclean and knowing without Christ there's no hope for us. And we worship Him in the same manner without realizing it. And His gifts of grace through faith does all the rest as we surrender to Him. So, His true humility is shown by His simple but heartfelt request to Jesus. Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. You know, we get all wrapped up in traditions. You know, I have a sinner's prayer that's written down. I have one that's memorized. I have one that, you know what, I forget all of them as I start praying with people because I give whatever God gives me at that time. My pastor in Lake Elsinore, California, John Duncan, who was high on acid one day, he was told he was a drug dealer, high on acid, and his brain was fried. What he said as a confession, help me, Jesus. In that moment, he came to sobriety. That moment, his mind was healed. That moment, he was saved. Because, yes, we confess with our mouth, but it's that heart condition that God is seeking. Amen? That's a changed life. Not all of us have those miracles. I was a functional alcoholic for 20 years, and it took me several times. You know, I was baptized and come to the Lord, and then I kept drinking. But in 1996, I rededicated my life to the Lord because I knew there was something more. I was a nominal Christian. I knew that if you straddle the fence, it hurts. It only agonizes you. So that's why my messages talk about this so much, because I've lived it. I've lived a life of being a Christian at large. And I don't mean just a large Christian. I mean at large. Because I was a lot larger. I was about 320 pounds, and that's what beer will do to you, you know. I thought Budweiser was going to go out of business when I quit drinking, I'll tell you. But yet I digress. Anyway, I have experienced this in my own life. He is willing, and He touches us. And the divine expression of God's love Himself reached out and touched this untouchable person, as society wouldn't let anyone touch a leper, because to touch the dead, you were defiled. If you touch the living dead, you were also defiled. But Jesus says, I am willing. Be cleansed. As this is the very purpose for which He came. And to comfort those who mourn. Those who are sorry for what they've done. Sorry for the sins that they've committed. And this is the sorrow that leads to repentance. Not sorry about the consequences, because we're still going to suffer consequences of sin. We're still going to suffer loss. We're still going to suffer health issues. We're still going to suffer the what I call the sentence of repentance. Just like David did when he had that affair, the adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and killed her husband. He had a fourfold sentence of repentance. I've got a probably 20-fold sentence of repentance I'm living through right now. But God is faithful, and I turn to Him for strength. But it's that sorrow that says, Lord, I want to turn to You and turn from this world. Turn from my old ways and live for You, in You, and through You. And that's the very purpose for which He came. And what sorrow and anguish this man went through, we can only guess. But we see the result as the man, with his repentant heart, reached out to God. And God reached out and touched him. And once He touches us, we're changed forever. Yeah. In 1991, when I was baptized and all my children were baptized together, I believe I was saved. But I just wasn't practicing very good. Because it takes time sometimes for us to realize that it's not about the words we say. It's about the life we live in Christ that's important. That's our testimony. And immediately the man was cleansed, purged, purified, consecrated, set apart, made holy, just as we are. And Jesus then tells the man to do what is lawful in verse 4. Go and make the sacrifice that's required. Don't tell anyone what has happened. Don't take time to do that. Do what is right in God's sight instead. This is the testimony He instructed the cleansed man to give. Not mere words, but take action, the appropriate action. And to give his testimony to a priest. Because being under the law, that's what was required there. We're under grace, not under the law any longer. But he was under the law. So he was to give his testimony to the priest, because that was a proper action. And then not only would it be a declaration made by that man, but it would be a declaration to that priest that the Messiah has come. And it was living proof, because all in the community knew this man. God only knows how long they had to stay away from this man. And now coming to the priest, they could see this man was healed. And there's one, only one that can do that. The Messiah himself. So that's the testimony he required from the leper. Our testimony will not merely be words either. As we're to do what Jesus says. And Romans 12:1 says, then our bodies will become a living sacrifice. Cleansed. Dedicated to him. Sanctified. Consecrated. Set apart for His good service, as we will worship in spirit and truth through that. Amen? So our testimony is not to be merely words either. Because under grace, that's what we give. We give ourselves. Because these are His temple. And I know you're disappointed that I'm not going to take another hour to go through the rest of this message. But we'll close right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for showing us how You cleanse the unclean. How You take that sin out of our life and You make us whole. And how You reach down and touch us as we have sought You. As we seek, as we ask, as we knock, You are faithful. You are faithful even when we're unfaithful. And we thank You for that. And that's what grace is about. But You're not satisfied with us in the condition we're in. You want us to be changed, to be like Your Son. Father, may we be surrendered to You. May we allow You to do Your conforming work in us through the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. And may we allow You then to be that living testimony. And may You just use us. Because we know it's all about what You do in, to, and through us. Not what we do for You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.